Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be with you guys this morning. Really thankful for just a chance to be able to come and preach and share with you guys some things that God has been showing me over the last couple weeks. Hope you all are enjoying Advent, kind of able to take some space and sit and listen and be quiet in this Advent season. I know I often realize that it's the Advent season too late. It's already almost over, but even over these last couple weeks, Jana and I have been taking some space to go through a book together and actually just stop in the middle of the day and pause and reflect and consider and think together about what it means that Jesus has actually come and has dwelt with us. So hope the same has been going on for you all as you've worked through Advent together. So as you guys know, last week Scott started us on a three-week series, a teaching series of looking at what does it mean that Jesus is God with us. So we started last week looking at what does it mean that Jesus is God. This week I'm going to talk about what does it mean that he is with us, his presence is here. And then next week Scott is going to look at the with us, emphasizing us as a community, as a family. So this morning we're going to be in Matthew 1. So if you want to open up your Bibles, grab a Bible in the front chair. In front of you, you can turn there. It will also be on the screen. We're going to read that in a couple minutes. But this morning, we're going to be talking specifically about what does it mean that Jesus is God with us? And what's interesting about the fact that this is the season where we celebrate Jesus is God with us, this season particularly is often the season when we feel most alone, is it not? This is often the season that we feel we should be the most excited about Jesus and who he is. But often, for many, Christmas is the worst time of year, actually. I don't know about you, but for me, Christmas often seems to bring an increased awareness of pain, an increased awareness of, this year was really hard. Which is ironic because this is the time of year when we're supposed to be happy, right? This is when everybody should be merry and jolly. In my own family, over the last 3 years, Christmas has signified the loss of loved ones. Christmas has signified pretty intense seasons of discouragement and depression. Can you relate to that at all? For many of us, that's a reality of Christmas. There's an article in the New York Times written by a woman named Tish Harrison Warren. Maybe you've heard of her. She wrote a book called Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's a little green book. It's got a peanut butter and jelly on the front cover of it. This woman wrote an article in the New York Times entitled, "Do You Want to Get in the Christmas Spirit? Face the Darkness." I want to read you part of what she says. She writes, "As darkness lengthens in late fall, we begin to see the signs of the season, advertisements with giant red bows on top of new cars, Christmas music blasting, the heightened pace of holiday hustle and bustle, lights and garlands everywhere. Historically, Advent, this liturgical season, is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and it's a way that we prepare our hearts and minds. Christians celebrate this as the celebration of Jesus' birth, the fact that light has broken into darkness. But she writes, but Advent, this season, bids us to first pause and look with complete honesty at the darkness. She writes, to practice Advent is to lean into an almost cosmic our deep, wordless desire for things to be made right and the incompleteness in the meantime. We dwell in a world still racked with conflict, violence, suffering, and darkness, and Advent holds space for our grief. And it reminds us that not only are we so often wounded by those things, but we often are the wielders of those same weapons. We often are the ones hurting other people as well." She continues, "The tyranny of relentless, mandatory celebration leaves us exhausted and often feeling emptier." She writes about the phenomenon of the holiday blues, this demand for cheer, that if we just work hard enough, maybe we'll have a good Christmas. And she says, "I don't want to be the Grinch tisking anybody for decorating the tree and having eggnog and listening to Jingle Bell Rock." She says, "I'm all about that. But first, we have to acknowledge the sorrow in the world and in our own lives. Because if we don't, we'll be suffocated with denial." It's pretty powerful. And if you're anything like me, that's pretty accurate. for what the Christmas season can bring. For many of us, Christmas is a time where we feel we have to deny the pain in our lives. But this is what I want us to see, is that Advent is not the call to fake it. Advent is not the time when you just put on a fake smile. Advent is the call to look at the arrival of Jesus, which happens in the darkness. This is the time to look at the darkness of suffering or of oppression or of disappointment. Advent happens in the midst of a people with dashed hopes and dreams. Advent happens to a forgotten people in a forgotten land. And as we're going to read about in Matthew 1, the first advent of Jesus first coming into the world happens in the midst of an apparent sex scandal, where a young unmarried girl is suddenly found to be pregnant. Advent is a time to look and pause, but to not gaze in gloomy introspection, but to actually see this is the power of Advent, that God actually comes and steps into our darkness. Let's go to Matthew 1 together. I want you to just look at this before we actually read this. Look at the first 16 verses. We're not going to read this list of names. We'll start in verse 17, but I want you to actually just look at this list of names. Probably a lot of them you can't pronounce. Probably a lot of them we wouldn't name our kids. But this is an intentional movement on the author's part to show us this is the story of God's people that is now continuing through Jesus. This genealogy is made up of six sets of seven names, showing that Jesus is the beginning of the seventh set, the number of completion. So now the story of God's people is reaching their climax with the birth of Jesus. Starting in verse 17, it says, "So all the generations," this is Matthew 1, starting in 17, "so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together," meaning in a sexual way, "she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not," meaning he did not have sexual relations with her, "until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Today we want to look at the reality of the presence of God with us, what it means that God is actually with us. We want to ask, how does the presence of God actually allow us to face the darkness? Because each of us here today, whether you would claim to be a follower of Jesus or not, whether you know if you're a follower of Jesus or not, it's actually a level playing field this morning. Because the reality is, we all face darkness. We all face darkness in many different forms. So is it possible that God can actually be with us in the midst of the darkness? Let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. Jesus, even at the outset of this time of thinking together about what it means that you actually showed up in our darkness, Spirit, we do ask that you would be with us. Jesus, I ask for help in the midst of a hard week of prep for many of us, in the midst of a really difficult work week, in the midst of darkness that each of us carry in so many different ways, ways that some of which only you know of, God. I pray, Spirit, that this morning, through looking at the reality of Jesus' arrival, would show us that you actually are with us in the darkness. Pray, Jesus, that even in this time together, we would become a courageous people who can face the darkness knowing that we're not alone. So we ask for your help now for those things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, I just kind of want to continue to paint this big picture, this big idea of what we're looking at, of how does the presence of God with us, the fact that he is here with us, how does that actually allow us to face the darkness? And again, as we mentioned in Matthew 1, Matthew's intentionally trying to keep this within the story of God's people in the Old Testament. Because what's interesting is we just read that passage, but like with any good story, there's a lot going on behind the scenes that you don't read about. There's a lot going on underneath the text that we don't see happening. And so this morning, I want us to think first about kind of these two background scenes that are happening. We read the story of this angel appearing, but what's going on behind the scenes? Think about, like, in movies, there's like the behind the scenes trailers. It's showing you what's happening as scenes are going on. So in Matthew 1, there's two particular scenes, these different themes that I want us to think about together. And those themes are this idea of salvation and this idea of presence. Let's talk about salvation for a second. For Israel, God's people, they had been longing for salvation, longing for rescue. If you think about it, even as we've walked through the story of God over these last couple weeks, God's people always needed to be saved from themselves, from their idolatry, from their foreign enemies that were surrounding them and trying to kick them out of their land. If you remember, there was this one hero that Israel had named Joshua. Joshua's name means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is God's special name for his people. So his name, the name of Joshua means God will save. So they had this hero early on in their history who led them into this conquest, taking their land, defeating huge armies. And what's interesting is I didn't even know this, that for generations afterward, families in Israel would name their little boys Joshua in the hopes that one day another Joshua would come. So this idea of salvation is going on behind this text. That deeply ingrained into Israel was this reality that they needed to be saved. So salvation. What about presence? This idea that God has to come and be with his people. Again, we just looked at this in the story. For thousands of years, Israel had been waiting for God to come and show up and be with them. They were waiting for God to act. They had sung about it. They had prophesied about it. Whole sections of the Old Testament scriptures are written about what it will be like when God shows up. Think about even some of the Psalms that we know. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your presence? Darkness isn't too dark for you. In your presence, says Psalm 16, there is where joy is found. Moses said to God, God, if you don't go with us, if your presence is not with us, then nothing distinguishes us as your people. It is the fact that you are here. That's what makes us special as your people. And so think about Israel's story through tents, tabernacles, temples, sacrifices, always trying to move close to God, trying to find a way that their sin would no longer keep them from God. So both of these themes, this idea of needing to be near God, this idea of needing to be saved and rescued, this is all going on in the background of Matthew 1. Matthew 1 brings us into this story of a people that were lost in darkness, that were longing to be saved through God showing up. And so, an angel shows up to a guy named Joseph. In verse 20, this guy who just realized that his girlfriend, who he's never slept with, is actually now pregnant. Her belly is starting to bulge. They didn't have ultrasounds back then. So he would have seen, that's how he would have known. Wow, she's pregnant. An angel appears and says to him, God's salvation and presence are breaking into this world through your pregnant girlfriend's belly. What is growing and expanding her belly is God coming into the world. This baby boy, the angel says, is going to be God's chosen one, but you've got to give him this name. You've got to give him this name. The angel says, name him Jesus. You know what? Jesus, which is a Greek word, but the Hebrew version of that word is Joshua, the one that Israel had been looking for, the one that Israel was knowing. We need a new Joshua to step in. This little baby is going to be that new Joshua. Matthew says, after the angel is done talking, Matthew says, all of this took place because the fact that a virgin girl was now pregnant was the sign that had been given, that God's presence was now showing up again. Then prophesied 700 years before this has even happened. God said, when a virgin girl becomes pregnant, that's the sign that God's presence is coming back with his people. So, in the person of Jesus, we see these two themes converging, of one who will save the people and one who will represent God is now here with his people. We see that Jesus is the one who's going to bring that salvation, but what does the angel say? Salvation from sin, from the true darkness that was separating Israel. And he would do that because the angel said he would be Emmanuel. He would be the one through whom God's presence came. So, what does that mean? That means that God saves by showing up. He saves by his presence coming to his people. And what's crazy is we know where the story goes. The story of Jesus doesn't just stop, oh, sweet, God showed up. No, God showed up with one specific purpose in mind, to go to a cross, to go to death, to go to take on the people's real enemies, not the Romans, not the different tribes of people around them, but to take on their own sin, which was separating them from God's presence. Last week, Scott walked through some of that with us, that Jesus actually had to show up as a real human, because only as a real human could he actually take on death. Only as a real human could he actually swallow the whole mountain of death that Satan was pushing on God's people. And in that, Jesus actually robbed Satan of his power when he walked out of the tomb 3 days later. So Jesus shows up, saving presence. It's how Jesus is with us. And what's interesting is that Matthew starts his gospel saying, Jesus is going to be Emmanuel. And then Matthew ends his gospel in Matthew 28 saying, quoting Jesus, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, which means even not eternity will outlast how long I'm going to be with you. But there's one problem. There's one problem that we see or that we don't see. Where's Jesus now? He's not here. I mean, it's really easy to see in the Bible, whoa, he's God with us. He's there. He's showing up. Whoa, God was really here. It's not here now. So what are we supposed to do with that? How do we now today actually experience the presence of God with us? How is he actually here? But we don't see him. His presence is here. We know that it is. I mean, we say it is, right? We don't see Jesus, though. Well, Jesus, when he ascends to the Father, says, I'm going to send my Spirit to fill you. And then we read about in Acts, the Spirit comes and empowers the followers of Jesus to build his church. So, how do we today experience the presence of God with us? We know that it's through the Holy Spirit, but what does that mean, that we experience his presence with us? I want to talk about this idea of a presence that actually gives you power. Think about this for a second. So the Spirit is God's empowering presence. God shows up through the Spirit. Think about times in your life, though, when you were really scared to do something, but if there was someone else there with you, then you could do it. Times in your life when you were like, there's no way I could do this, but if someone's with me, then I could do it. Oftentimes, if we know that someone who loves us is there, we could actually do something that we normally would be way too afraid to do. You guys probably were already anticipating this. I'm going to tell a story about a time I went hiking, because it's just what I do. So my dad and I, it was actually almost exactly 10 years ago, we were out in Zion National Park, and we were doing this hike called Angel's Landing. And I had read about it, I had seen pictures, but this is way before Instagram, back in my day. And there's this hike called Angel's Landing where you hike up this zigzag of trails, and it's just a really long, hard hike. Then you get to this section where the cliff just goes in front of you. And there's a single little chain that you can hang on to. Yeah, there it is. So on the left and on the right are 1,000-foot drop-offs. Yes, this is stupid. If you're saying you're an idiot, I know. This is stupid. I'm like at that step right there, and I'm like, well, this was fun, Dad. Thanks. I'm out. He's like, no. I'm like, no, we got this. I'm like, no. We don't got this, Dad. I'm not doing this. And I was like just out of college, and so I'm like, oh, I'm pretty hardcore. I can do hiking. And I come to this, and I'm like, yeah, nah. I'll go sit in a Starbucks and look at pictures or something. So we're there, this crazy mountain. And I'm like, there's no way I could do this. We were there in November, and a woman had just died on this hike in August, like 2 months before we were there. So like, no. And I distinctly remember this moment because my dad loves to remind me of it, of him standing behind me and just saying, just don't look down, but just look at your next boot step in front of you. Just watch where you're going and just go. And I'm like, no. So we talked about it, and I won't belabor this. I actually did it with my dad standing behind me. You got this. And I'm like, no, Dad, turn around. Like, no, just stop. You got it. Next step. Get to a section where it's like this high little peak and crazy. But he was right there with me. He was behind me. He was telling me, no, you can do this. So the fact that my dad was there with me actually empowered me to do something that I couldn't do. His presence, his voice to me actually gave me the ability to do something where I was like, there is no way I could do this. So how does that relate to the Spirit of God actually giving us the presence of God to actually live in the power of God? Well, since Jesus has overcome death and ascended to the Father, his presence is now where? Where do the scriptures say the presence of God, the new temple of God now is? It's us. The dwelling place of God is now within his people. We no longer need to go to tents and tabernacles and make sacrifices because the true tent is now within us. The presence of God is now dwelling within us, within the church gathered, and within individual believers around the world. So here's where I want us to kind of, in one step, we've been going in this direction, and now stop and make a hard pivot and think about together what it means that it's really easy to see that Jesus appeared back then, but what do we do now that we don't see Jesus? How is Jesus actually with us? Remember that darkness we talked about in the beginning? That darkness of this time of year, that darkness of actually seeing all the gloom of the last year? How does Jesus actually meet us with his presence right there? How is Jesus meeting us in the darkness of Advent? Well, as Mrs. Warren said in her article, we have to first look at the darkness because only then can we actually see the light breaking in. So what I'd like us to do with the next couple minutes is actually to think about together. I don't want to do this theological exposition of how the presence of God is with us. I'd actually rather us actually just think about the darkness together. What areas of darkness are we in right now? And what does it look like that God's Spirit shows up right there and is actually with us right there? Let's think about the darkness of suffering. I'm thinking specifically of suffering, but there's a lot of other suffering that we could talk about. How is the Spirit present in the midst of suffering that we walk through? Paul writes about this in Romans 5, that it is actually the Spirit of Jesus who's doing what in suffering? He's pouring in the love of Jesus. That's what the Spirit does. That's how he shows up in suffering. I want you to think about this text I'm going to read, which is a very familiar text, but think about it's actually the presence of God doing these things. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "We know, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing..." In our minds, we know what suffering does. It produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope actually doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us through the resurrected Jesus. It is actually in our suffering that the presence of God meets us. And you know what he does in our suffering? He doesn't always take us right out of it, but he actually confirms to us that we're God's kids. Suffering, which actually would scream the exact opposite is happening. I'm in suffering. How could I be God's kid? Why the heck wouldn't God get me out of this? And the paradox of the gospel, the paradox of being a follower of Jesus says, no, you're actually realizing how much of his child you are right now. In the midst of suffering, the Spirit shows up and affirms and confirms that we actually are God's kids. There's this amazing book that Ken and Cheryl told me about probably about 2 years ago. It's called Embodied Hope. Maybe some of you have heard of this book. It's by a professor named Kelly Capick, who is a guy who teaches in a seminary, and it is the single best book I have ever read on suffering, specifically for this one chapter that's actually all about the incarnation. He writes that the incarnation of God actually putting on human skin is God saying, I'm going to take responsibility for this. All this chaos, all this suffering, all this brokenness. Yeah, it's on me. I'm going to take that. I'm not going to escape that. I'm going to show up in that. He says that God says, I will become one with my people. I've got a quote here I want to read. I almost took it out, but I think it's worth reading. He says, God achieves the new in us, not by obliterating the old, but by entering our situation and making it his own, and then transforming it. Spirit. Sent in both the Father's love and the life-giving power of the Spirit, the fact that Jesus put on flesh, the fact that he took on true human nature means that he understands us in the most intimate and reassuring ways. The Son of God has taken on flesh, has felt physical pain, and has even entered the unutterable darkness of death itself. Jesus, the man who said, I am God with you, becomes the great sympathetic high priest who understands our fears, our pains, our sufferings, our temptations, our weakness, because he makes them his own. That's what's happening when Jesus shows up. But Jesus will be more than merely sympathetic. The incarnate Son comes from the Father and in the Spirit, not merely to appreciate human suffering, but to overcome it. It is in the midst of suffering that the Spirit is affirming and pressing these realities deeper into our hearts that we actually are the kids of God. Let's talk about another area of darkness, which again, some of these, they don't necessarily have to be distinct categories, but I want to kind of talk about them in different spaces. Let's talk about the darkness of oppression, the darkness of spiritual attack, the darkness of lies from the evil one. And again, that is a form of suffering. We don't necessarily have to separate that, but I want us to think about this together. I want to talk about the darkness of spiritual oppression. If you are alive in Jesus, you have actually given your life to Jesus, then you're filled with his Spirit. And that means that Satan, the accuser, cannot actually take over your mind, but he can fill your mind with lies. He can fill your heart with oppression. In the scriptures in Revelation 12, Satan is described as the accuser of those who are brothers and sisters of Jesus, which is us. Those whom Jesus has said, these are my brothers and sisters. Satan knows that he can't defeat Jesus, but in the meantime, like we've talked about before, like a wriggling snake who's already had its head cut off, he can still do his best work by whispering lies. Lies of oppression into our hearts. So this morning, I want us to actually think about what sort of lies are you believing right now? What sort of lies are you being seduced or tricked to believe? Lies about your own worth. Lies about your life. Is the accuser telling you your situation is hopeless? Is he telling you to remain in the dark, to live in unrepentant sin? To not see the light of Jesus breaking in. Is he telling you your life isn't worth living? Is he telling you that suicide might be the best option? Is he seducing you to attempt to make atonement for your own sins because of what you've done? In darkness like this, what does the Spirit do? He shows up and tells us, Jesus has already overcome. These lies have no power in your life. They have no authority to be in your mind. The Spirit is present to help us discern through the Scriptures and through sharing those lies with other people. The Spirit shows us what is actually going on. And actually, through the Spirit, we're able to clear out the shed of our minds. I've been thinking about this analogy a lot, just working through darkness in my own heart, discouragement, depression. I've been thinking about the analogy of our minds being like a shed. Have you ever cleaned a shed? What's the first thing you have to do when you're cleaning a shed? Get it? Open the door. Good. You got to get everything out. You got to get everything out in the light. You got to drag it all out in the yard. Me and Jana just did this earlier in the summer. We dragged everything out. I thought it was going to be like 30 minutes. Yes. Yeah, it was like 4 or 5 hours. Drag everything out into the yard and then say, what is this? No. What is this? Call bulk pickup. This bike with one flat tire and one, no, we don't need this. Oh, here's this thing. We'll keep this. Here's this dirty corner. Let's clean out that. We brought everything out of the shed, and then in the light, you can actually look at it. Same thing has to happen with our minds. To clean the shed of our minds. But that's really hard, just so you know. It's not as easy as it sounds. First off, because Satan is really good at his job. He's really good at living up to his namesake, which is the accuser. That's what Satan means. He's the accuser. And the other reason it's hard is because you kind of need other people to do it with you. You need other people that can actually, you can empty your mind and say, here are the things that are in my mind. Here are the lies that the evil one is trying to get me to believe about myself, about my life, about my past, about what I've done, about what's going to happen in the future. It's actually in that the Spirit allows us to bring those lies out of the darkness and into the light. The Spirit of God is actually present in the midst of spiritual oppression to tell you that the atonement work is already done. You don't need to atone anymore. Jesus actually showed up and said, I will take all of that wrong on me. I will be the one who will bring you back to God. You don't need to do all the work. The work's done in me. Can actually walk in the light, which means admitting your own weakness. You don't have to keep living the charade of how strong you are. The presence of God is now with us through the Holy Spirit to remind us that Jesus has overcome, so the evil one has no authority to be in our minds. So we've talked about the presence of God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of spiritual oppression. As we go to close now, I want us to think about one last way that there's darkness in our lives. Have you ever seen in movies where they talk about, like, say, these jets or helicopters or something is flying, and they talk about you got to go below the radar. You know, fly under the radar. They won't be able to pick us up. This last form of darkness is really good at flying under the radar. It's really subtle because you probably don't even know what's going on. And that's the darkness of disappointment. Disappointment. The darkness of disappointment. Where is disappointment ruling in your life right now? The darkness of disappointment that life has not gone the way you planned. Disappointments over the relationships that you wish you still had. Disappointments for the marriages we long for or the ones that we wish could be better or different. Disappointments in the careers and accomplishments that seem to only get more on the horizon and we're never going to get there. Disappointments over the children that we wish we had. Disappointments over the children that we wished knew Jesus. The family members that we wished knew Jesus. Disappointment over past memories that you wish you could undo. Disappointments over you fill in the blank. The darkness of disappointments is crushing. Particularly, this is where we might not even know this is happening, particularly when you think it's God's fault. Particularly when it is God himself that you feel has let you down. Is that where you are today? I think God's let you down. Do you feel weary with that weight of disappointment of just, this has just not gone the way I thought it would? What's interesting is that this is why most people leave the church. God let me down. He didn't show up when he was supposed to. Often not even do people often leave the church, but they actually claim to no longer believe in God. Because what they thought God was supposed to be or to do, he didn't show up in that way. God didn't do his end of the bargain. He didn't give me the life that I thought he'd promised me. He didn't show up when I wanted him to. That's pretty dark. And I don't even mean like the sense of like that's bad, but like that's where we live our lives a lot of time, in that realm of things just didn't go the way I thought they would. But what's interesting is that actually identifying our disappointments, that's the beginning of the Spirit showing up. When we begin to identify our deepest and darkest disappointments, it's then that we actually see, what's my hope actually in? It might not even be bad things that you're disappointed in, but what actually are you looking to be your hope? Our disappointments show us that, not in a punishing kind of way, but actually in the way where the light begins to break in to that darkness. It is here that the Spirit actually shows up. In the darkness of our disappointments. It is here that we can begin to see how the light of Advent actually is breaking into areas of our life that we didn't even know were going on. It's here that, as the writer John says in the Bible, that we can begin to see that the true light has come and even the darkness can't overcome it. The true light is breaking into the world, not just through Jesus showing up and now showing up through the Spirit, and one day showing up again in full, but the true light is actually breaking into your life and your story. The darkness cannot hold back the true light because Jesus actually showed up and lived a life full of the darkness that each of us is walking through. It's interesting, the name of that article that I read earlier was, do you want to get in the Christmas spirit, face the darkness? Jesus actually bear hugged the darkness. He grabbed that darkness and he let it exhaust its power in him. He's actually coming back to finish the job. That's actually what Advent is about. Not looking back and we see baby Jesus coming and isn't he cute, and he's going to grow up one day. Yeah, we can do that, but the whole point of Advent that we celebrate right now is no, he's coming back again. He's coming back to take us with him. He's coming back to finally silence that accuser, to bind him in such a way that he will be done forever. That's the Advent we're looking forward to. That is the second coming of Jesus that we are anticipating in this season. So, as we go to close, where is the Spirit right now? Maybe already beginning to do that work of showing you, here's the darkness, but how does that light break in to my life? Where do you need the presence of God to show up today for you? In the Gospels, Jesus shows up time after time to people and he says, what do you want me to do for you? What do you need the Spirit to do for you today? Where is there darkness? Where are there strongholds of oppression in your mind? Where life just seems hopeless, that you need him to break in. Where do you need Jesus to be that one who saves because he shows up. Redemption Church, this is actually how we move forward as a church. As we come to the end of 2019, we need to be reminded that it is this same Spirit that is actually going ahead of us into 2020. This same Spirit that is going ahead of us to embolden us for what 2020 is going to look like, to empower us, to give us courage to face life together as God's family. Because we're not doing it alone. His presence is actually with us. So let's close and pray. Jesus, we thank you that you, by your Spirit, we've read about in the Scriptures, you by your Spirit that we experience through life with your family, that you actually show up in the pain, that you actually break through the darkness of our minds. Spirit, I pray over my friends here today that still feel really in that stronghold grip, that still feel that the strongholds built up in their mind are too big. Spirit, only you can break those. I'm not going to think of any kind of cool, creative ways to describe that, but Spirit, that is a work that only you can do. So Spirit of God, that we ask that you, by the empowering presence that you bring, would show up in our hearts and minds, that we would be a people who know what it means to walk in the Spirit, to have our minds continually renewed in the Spirit of Jesus. And Jesus, would we be a people who not only know that you are with us, but that that actually shows up in how we live our life, that that would show up in where we give our time, where we give our money, where we engage in showing your love to our city. Spirit, we need you to do this work, and we ask that you would do it for the sake of Jesus and for the building of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.